Merry Christmas! Wow, it's Christmas time. A wonderful time to tell people about God's holiness, His justice, His mercy and grace. Now, the Speakin' Deacon website is a business dream, which means we will never ask for donations. But we will ask you to shop. So check out the essentials list and buy something godly for a loved one this Christmas.
He's the Speakin' Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's pray and get into this awesomeness here. All right, good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up. We'd hear them, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd understand them and obey them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a quick review. Here's what's going on. We're on a freight train to Christmas time, and we are going fast. So what we're talking about here is, this month of December, is one is, I wanted to talk about grace and I wanted to talk about mercy, but in order to talk about them, we first had to talk about God's holiness, which is the essential piece that makes grace and mercy have its value. And with God's holiness comes this really pesky thing called justice. And so last week we dove into holiness, and that is online. You can hear it if you missed it. And it's a long one, so have your five-hour energy drink with you when you enjoy that one. But it's deep into a study of God's holiness. This week is God's justice. And if you've ever spoken to anyone about God, what's one of the things, we've mentioned this a million times before, is when you start relaying the truths of God to them, what is the initial response, I'm trying to lead this question properly, that they have? What's the first reaction? The first reaction to God truth? They don't like it. Why don't they like it? Because He's just. They're feeling guilt. And they usually attack the messenger. Not the one who gave the message, but the one who's sharing the message. And they come up with this statement, which ends like this, don't what me? Judge me. And now they're feeling judgment from us because we just objectively said, here's what God says. And then when we do that, they go, you stop judging me. Who am I? Right? And we take them back to the Scriptures, and they don't like the Scriptures, and they don't like the person who brought the Scriptures to them. So you're guilty for judging, and that's bullying, and that's hate, and how dare you Christians have an opinion that's different from mine. Because I am my own righteousness, I make my own rules, right? And that's how we all are. And that's the pesky thing about God's holiness, is it leads to God's justice. And that's what a person feels when you give them the Scripture. They are sensing their guilt in light of a holy God who does not mess around with sin, and they sense justice. Now, this very reaction of sin is the same reaction of sin that causes a person to, you know, they shake their fist at God and say, you're not fair. Why is all this evil in the world? It's kind of a hypocrisy. The very reaction to hate God and His holiness and justice is the same excuse a person who hates God. They shake their fist at Him and they say, but that's not fair. Right? Isn't that the cry of all the people who hate God and His truth and are into this quote-unquote social injustice, so thus make a larger government to steal our freedoms and money and murder our unborn children? That's a great idea, but to take that injustice, right, and call it social injustice, and they're claiming for some sort of justice, right? But God's the guilty one in it. You understand where I'm going? It's messed up. Without the gospel, without Bible truth, drawing the line in the sand of what is good and evil, their understanding of what social justice is a perverted, demonic evil. That's what it is. So what we're going to do is we're going to unpack this and look at God's holiness and justice and us. Now those two never mix good initially. So here it is. Here's the review just from last week. God is holy. We are not. We are evil. That's what sin is. Sin is synonymous with evil. God is just and righteous. We are not. Okay? God is judge. We are not. God will judge. We will receive justice. Now, for the person without Christ, that's a big uh-oh. And that's what they hate about Christians. When you come along, you start sharing the gospel, and they start smelling that judgment, that guilt. Like, get away from me. They don't understand that that very light that they're afraid of is the light that can save them. Because in order to receive that light, they have to acknowledge one thing, that they stink. And it's tough to get a person who's okay to go, no, really, I'm not okay. So we're going to go deep into this, and because there's so much on God's holiness and justice in the Scriptures. So we're going to start baby stepping this, and these are the three main categories we're going to talk about, is God's attribute of justice, our consequence of God's justice, and of course God's role. Because, it's God's role that makes it dangerous. And here it is at the top. God is just, justice and righteousness, and even worse, God's role is, he's the judge. So, wait a minute, that's not fair. If he's righteous and just, who gave him the authority to be the judge too? It's all, the whole game's in his court. We're stuck. So, now part of that, you may have a bulletin that's been blurred, smudged. I apologize. We got some new bulletins printed, and I got to let them dry before I cut them. So, there is more scripture that we're going to shower on you than is on the bulletin, so it would behoove you to take notes, because you will miss out on a lot of content of God's truths. So let's get into this. There's so much to talk about, and I'll try to keep it as simple as possible. God's attribute. He is just. He is righteous. Unlike us, we have to conform to righteousness and goodness. It's an outside source that we must bend to. God doesn't. God doesn't bend to righteousness or goodness. He's not forced to be right and good. He is right and good. Whatever he does, whatever choice he makes, whatever plan he implements is always right, just, good, fair. Always. That's pretty tough. God is the God. When we discuss what is justice, what is righteousness, God is the definition. Whatever God is, that is righteous, that is just. So just like God's holiness, God's justice is part of his character. He is just. It is his definition. And whatever God does is just because it is his character. All right? Now, here's something else, and this is my whole goal of this, is to smash your stinky thinking theology on the concept of human ability. One thing that I didn't say about God's attribute of justice is God can do no wrong. That's baby talk. That's like, here's a quote from a four-year-old boy who stepped onto the bathroom scale and said, "How much do I cost?" You're like, huh? Wait a minute. Oh, the young man doesn't understand. Right? He's so cute. To make the statement, God can do no wrong, is a wrong statement to make. Because evil is not an ability. Evil is a disability. God is not disabled. God the Father is never going, "Oh, I just can't do wrong." It's not an ability. God is the definition of what is. And we are the perversion of that. We don't do wrong, we are wrong, and it is expressed in our actions, just proof of the evidence of our condition, Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature are, blah, 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 blah. All right? Evil is not an ability. God is not able to do evil because evil is not an ability. I'm going to smash that forever until we get that. God is our definition of what is good. So let's take a look at Hannah's prayer of thankfulness for her son. Samuel includes the following in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 on. And David had read this morning. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. Here's some more content. I'm jumping ahead. All right, we're talking, who has the power? Do I have the power? Do you have the power? God has the power. God does whatever he wills, and whatever he wills is good, righteous, just, perfect. There isn't a person in the world who can say, but God, that's not fair. We do it because we actually think our moral compass is better than God's. We actually think, God, that hurt. That hurt me, God. That's not fair. Hello? So let's look at, that's the uncomfortableness of God's holiness and his justice. We can't blame him for anything. We can't blame him. We can give him credit, honor, due. We owe everything to him, but we can't blame him for any injustice or wrongness. And as humans, just stop for a minute. Does that rub well with you? Is that a warm fuzzy that no matter what happens to us, God is always right? God is always just? Does that make you feel good? Does that give you a warm fuzzy? So let's keep going. Jehoshaphat was a king, appoints judges in the land. And the point I want to make here is every evil we do is always against God. And let's look at this, Second Chronicles chapter 19. 5 going down, and says, Jehoshaphat, he appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. And he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you wherever you give a verdict. And look at this highlighted verse. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully. For with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. This is God's attribute of justice. There is no injustice, partiality, or bribery. Now, consider all your friends, family, and neighbors who think they're just going to get into heaven because, gee, they're swell. All right? God is not going to wink at their sin. He's not going to go, well, it's all right. Come on in. Hoo-hoo. He's going to look at this. And there's going to be no injustice, no partiality, or bribery. But I tried my best, God. I just didn't give a rip about you or your Bible or whoever, go to your church. But I tried my best with what you gave me. No partiality or bribery. God has got one way set in stone. It's a very gracious way. He doesn't even owe it to us. But he put it there. He told us to proclaim it. We reject it. We're dead meat. But God is very gracious to do anything for us. And that's grace, and we're going to look at that next week, and we're going to hint on it this week. But look at verse 10. In every case that comes before you from your fellow countrymen who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or of other concerns of the law, commands, decrees, or ordinances, you are to warn them not to sin against the who? The Lord. Otherwise, his wrath will come on you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not sin. Everything we do, you steal something from your brother or sister, you do anything bad, it's always against God, because God owns it all. God even owns the person that you sinned against. So every evil thing we do, because it's an expression of our sinful nature, is always shaking our fist at God. Always. And we always, 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 and everything we do that's evil is sin against God. God is righteous in Psalms 5, 1 through 6. And, of course, this is the Psalm of David. And it says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong." The Hebrew word for hate is, I'm going to attempt to pronounce it, sani, not sane, all right, because that wouldn't be me either. Sani, to hate. And at verse 5, Psalms 5, verse 6, "You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors." So, God loves everybody, and everybody, love wins in the end. Everybody goes to heaven. No. No, God hates evil. He hates it. He hates wrongdoers. All right? Unless a person can fall to their knees before this cross, God's hate is on them. Ooh. What? Oh. Wait a minute. That's not a warm fuzzy. Let's look at a few more highlighted verses in Psalms 5:8. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." The clarity that God gives us. And of course, there it is. God is righteous. In Psalms 5:10, "Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you." And in Psalms 5:11 and 12, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." Now what's going on here? Here it is, God hates his enemies. He's going to destroy those who sin and hate him. And then all of a sudden, boom. "But let those who take refuge in you be glad." There's a huge switch here, and this is within the same psalm. There's a huge thing. How does one end up finding God's refuge? And how do they get their God's protection instead of God's wrath? Well, we all know the answer. It's the cross. And we're going to unpack that even more under grace and mercy, but there's a concise distinction between a humble, broken, and contrite heart and the proud. Let's keep going. All right. When Jesus is praying to his Father with his disciples, he describes Father God as righteous. Again, we're talking about God's attribute of righteous and justice. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Look at how he describes God, righteous Father. I know when we read scriptures, I look over terms like that. It's just descriptive terms. Okay, we're just giving him some sort of adoration. It's shallow verbiage. It's lip service, right? And in my mind. That's how I first, when I tend to read these scriptures or the beginning of an epistle and all this bestowing of these big words like righteous Father, we just think, well, you should say that. You should show honor. You should show respect. He's describing God's character. He's describing an absolute truth. He's stating a fact is what he's doing here. It goes far beyond going, oh, rub-a-dub-dub. Pray for this grub. He's not doing that. He's stating a fact. He's saying, righteous Father, because he is. So let's keep rolling. So now we're starting to get into some conflict, because now we're dealing with a righteous God. Oh yeah, here's another cool thing. A lot of times people think the Old Testament is full of the God of wrath and meanness. And the New Testament, we have this Jesus who's carrying sheep on his back, right? And children are grabbing onto his leg, and he's just all this warm fuzzy. And we got these two images, and unfortunately, all that means is that you didn't read your Old Testament enough. You didn't study it enough. Because all through the Old Testament, even from Genesis, God just keeps putting grace and mercy on these people. Grace and mercy. He could have ended everything right at Adam and Eve. We're going to look more at that in a second. He could have ended it right there and been done with us. But instead, he lets us live. And he tolerates sin even more. He doesn't tolerate it. He's building up for his plan, of course. But, and then in the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus warns us of hell more than anything else. He says, the kingdom of heaven is near, God's wrath is coming. If you want to be saved from hell, trust in Jesus. Jesus says that, all right? Jesus magnifies the difference between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. It's that pesky Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at that in a nutshell. Right? Jesus raises the bar. If we think the Old Testament was tough, Jesus says, you have no idea. So when we go to those happy Beatitudes, the blessed is, at the end of that chapter, he starts raising the bar. You have heard as it is written, but I say to you is the pattern. Hate is murder. Murder. It's the same equivalent as murder, and we all know what it says in the Ten Commandments. Murder is bad, right? Lust is adultery. Lust. Just that, hey, check that out. Lust, boom, adultery. Got it? Making vows is blasphemy. I swear, really, I swear. I'm telling the truth. I swear it, I swear it. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just, it shouldn't be an issue. No, I swear it on my mother's grave. I swear it on the moon. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. We have no authority to swear on anything. It all belongs to God. Love your enemy. I don't want to love my enemies. They're my enemies. If to love them means they'll get an opportunity to hurt me more. Yes. Love your enemies. I don't want to follow you to the cross, Jesus. Follow me to the cross. You got it? Jesus raises the bar, and look at this pesky verse in 48. I love to say the word pesky because in our spirit, these verses are the ones that haunt us. They're the ones that are like, they fly around us. It's just like, I'm just wanting to ignore that one. Tell me you're going to bless me with money. But don't tell me in verse 48 to be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is, one of his attributes, perfect. God can't sin because sin is not an ability, it's a disability. This is ability. This is ability. Perfect. And we're called to be perfect. Well, if anyone is in a deficit, it's certainly me. Right? We can all say that about ourselves. So Jesus raises the bar to the nth degree. He says, be like God. Now we're in trouble. All right, our consequence. Holiness exposes us as we truly are. And that's where it really starts to, you know, if we're called to be perfect, then we go back to the Garden of Genesis. And this is where we ended last week in Genesis chapter 3, 7 through 10. Then the eyes of both of them are opened and they realize that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So after they disobeyed God, God comes to them again. Again, this is where we left off. And they ran from him. They're afraid of him. They disobeyed him. At no point since the very beginning is God the guilty party. And that's what I want to bring out here. In counseling, they use the term victim and agent. Who's the victim of the sin and who's the agent of the sin? And in the Christian world, how do you unpack it when you're a victim of a sin? Right? Who's the victim? From the very beginning, It's God the Father. Since the very beginning, we have not stopped sinning against God, and we love it. Oh, we love sinning against God and putting Him in His place because we got the power, we got the glory, we know what we're doing, we got our own schedules, and there's no place for God in it because our life is more important than His commands. Right? And that's the big battle. That's the big fight, God. Just get out of my stinking way because I got a plan. That's the battle. We're constantly sinning against Him. Who's the agent? We are. Who's the victim? God. Who, at this point, if we were to cry, God, give us justice! Give us fairness! You got it. Do you understand how bad that would be for us? What is the punishment for committing a crime against the eternal cosmic authority? Now again, we're going to practice this thought again because I want you to understand this. If I sin against my son or daughter, if I say, yeah, you can do that, and then later, sorry, you can't do that. You know, or if I lie against my wife, okay, I'm going to pay dearly if I sin against my wife, right? If I sin against the government, I'm probably going to jail. Sinning meaning I broke a law, stole something, whatever it is, I go to jail. When you sin against an eternal, righteous, holy God, the punishment must fit the crime. So how long should the punishment last? Well, God's eternal. That's why hell's eternal. You understand? If God's ultimate righteous and good, then even the slightest thing we ever did makes us as guilty as Hitler. Do you understand? God's consequence for evil is always the same. Eternal damnation in hell. Always the same. From the least teeniest thing to blowing up a nation. It's always the same because it's committed. It's who it's committed against. That's what determines the punishment. And if it's eternal cosmic authority, then the punishment is eternal, cosmic, and against the author of everything. So Romans 6:23, without its context, seems to be an understatement. For the wages of sin is death. We're talking really, really bad death. We're talking death on earth. That's why we all die. 10 out of 10 people, I believe, die, except for 2 in the Old Testament. And then the gift of God is eternal life. Look at this. Does this even fit? Does this even fit with God's justice and holiness? The gift of God is eternal life? Why is He even putting that in there? Who deserves that? We deserve the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't deserve that. Right, it does say it's a gift. So we're talking about God's consequences for us because He's holy and just. God will punish those who do not know Him. Hold on a minute. God will punish those who do not know Him. What about the pygmies in Africa who never heard? God will punish those in Africa who do not know Him. Because that's the crime. Everyone should know God. There's plenty of scripture in the Old and New Testament that declares that the heavens scream, there is a God. There's a God. It's got to be Thessalonians. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Thank you for your patience. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials that you have enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And, whoa, freeze frame. Hold on, before we finish. Paul is writing to the churches, a church, about their persecutions and trials that they're enduring. And look how he unpacks it in verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. Woohoo! We're struggling as a church! Yay, God! That's what he's saying. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble for those who trouble you. and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Remember, Jesus says, just as this, the lightning can be seen in the east and in the west, when he returns, it's going to be quite a show. It's going to be quite a show. There won't be no, is he there? Is he here? It's going to scare everybody on the entire planet because everyone's going to be able to see this revelation of God, Jesus bursting through. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be better than the best sci-fi movie you've ever seen. All right. Now here it is. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's that New Testament part. When you combine it all together, if somebody never heard of Jesus and never obeyed him, they will go to hell. Got it? Now, if we love them, we're going to tell them, aren't we? Hey, you know what? I know your life seems like you're going to live forever and everything's all great and hunky-dory, but guess what? At some point you're going to die and you're going to have to face God, and he's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? And if you said, oh, I used him as a cuss word, that won't do. Right? They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you've believed our testimony to you. There's some deep stuff here, isn't there? There's so many things I could highlight, but I won't. Let's keep going. Again, I'm going to bathe you in Scripture. I'm going to just marinate you in Scripture so that you leave here and go, whoa, God knows what he's talking about. God's got so much stuff for us to know. All right? I want you to be overwhelmed. I want you to leave here in a daze of God's glorious and goodness. All right, your sin is always against God, and we already made this point. It is God personally whom you have offended. And of course, David wrote this psalm after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. All right? That would tend to put him in the bad column, right? And here's what he writes. I'll start halfway down. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You got it? So now here's God's role. We talked about God's just, that's his attribute. Our consequence, we're dead meat. And then God's role, he's the judge. Not only is he righteous, not only are we unrighteous, but he's the judge, not us. Stop judging me! No humans can judge another human, but God certainly can judge us, and he will. So this is where it's like, now the big issue. God is a relentless judge of righteousness. The line is drawn. The Old Testament tells us that. The New Testament tells us that. There is a line of right and unright, and everybody's falling far short of it. Psalms 50, 1 through 5. A psalm of Asaph, the mighty one. God the Lord speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and by the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Whoa. Of course, we all know that pesky, there's a sin that's become very, very popular. Very popular. And because it's no longer evil anymore, according to our almighty president. But God still has drawn the line in the sand. And look at this warning. And you and I will do well to warn others. And of course, we're reading this right now, but remember how to start this. My opinion doesn't matter. I can't judge you. Your opinion doesn't matter. You don't make the rules either, Mr. President, or whoever else you are, Mr. Popularity. God makes the rules. God said this, and God has never changed, ever. So, by the way, guess what? I want you to go to heaven. And so, guess what? If you are really diving into sin and you're not struggling with it, you don't care, you love your sin, most likely it means you hate God and you're not going to heaven. So let's unpack this. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And look at the warning. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And right there. Now that's not a popular statement. That's hate speech. I'm being a bully because God hasn't changed. And I dared say, hey, by the way, God said that. Right? But look at verse 11, which is the sweetness to it all. I guarantee you, if you were to read this to most of the general public, the hate that would emanate from them that you dare quote God, that they wouldn't even hear this verse if you read this to them, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Whoa! Do you understand? Is that picking a fight or what? Hey, the church didn't move! The church didn't move, and the sin has splashed against the door saying, how dare us have an opinion? Well, guess what? It's not even my opinion. It's God's opinion. Take it up with Him. So Psalms chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. God expresses His wrath every day. I could have read to you Romans 1. I encourage you to read Romans 1. But I'm going to read to you from Psalms chapter 7, 11 through 17. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses His wrath every day. He does? Yes, He does. If you want to know how, read the second half of Romans chapter 1. And you will see how He's actually already begun His judgment on America. Or on any part of the world that refuses to acknowledge Him or His moral code. If He does not relent, He will sharpen His sword and He will bend and string His bow. He has prepared His deadly weapons. He makes ready His flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils in on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. And verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. God is awesome. God is the judge. I'm getting ahead of my own notes. Here we go. We are wrapping it up. We're taking this plane in for a landing. God is judge and righteous. Psalms 9, 7, and 8. The Lord reigns, how long? Forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. That might be a road into some of the social injustice people. Hey, God will provide justice. It is coming. God's court of righteousness and judgment in Ecclesiastes 3:17. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. And of course, in 2 Timothy, Paul's giving an admonition to Timothy to keep preaching the word, but before that, he qualifies it. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Have we gotten this home? Are we getting it? Yeah? We're almost done, really, really. The final judgment. Of course, you have to go to Revelations for the final judgment. And I've read this before in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And here's the kicker, boys and girls. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the condition. That's the same conditioning of knowing Jesus. That's the same condition, or the opposite, of being judged according to their works. Our lost friends, family, and neighbors are convinced they're going to be judged according to their works, and God's going to say, good job! And that's not going to happen. If they do not hide at the cross of Jesus, they're not getting in. And just a prelude for next week with the final slide. God's plan is to save you from His judgment. Again, at the cross, we have God's holiness. We have God's justice at the cross. We have God's mercy at the cross. And we have God's grace at the cross. Everything meets here. If we don't understand His holiness and His justice, the cross loses its meaning. Because if a person isn't that bad, they don't need a Savior. If God's not that good, they don't need a Savior. And here it is in 1 Peter 3:18. Here's how a person gets on the right side of God's righteousness. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. That's the prelude for next week. But understand, we close with this. God's holiness, God's justice, God's mercy, and God's grace is all in the cross of Jesus. You can't tell someone they need Jesus unless they first feel their need. And their need is they're going to hell without Jesus. And if they don't get it, then they don't give a rip about our Savior. And He's not a Savior. Do you understand? God is holy and He will hold them accountable. And He will hold us accountable because He commanded us to tell them. Not just with actions, with the word, the spoken word. We're commanded to do that. Let's pray. Whoa, Heavenly Father, it's Christmas time. Where did that sermon come from? Father, Jesus came to this earth. God the Son came to this earth so that Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your justice would be satisfied. Help us to understand that we would be overwhelmed with Your perfection and our imperfection. That You would, that You would break our hearts. Help us to realize this mission is serious. And that we've got one lifetime, and our loved ones have one lifetime to figure out what they're going to do with Your Son. Give us courage, Father. I'm so sorry for being so pathetically afraid to talk to my friends, family, and neighbor about You. Give us courage, Jesus, that this Christmas would have a real meaning. that people don't have to go to hell. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.